Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
Okay, shall we look at God's Word together? It's Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. And not only do we have two sacraments today, but today we have a two-for-one special. Two parables, ladies and gentlemen, for the price of one. You may remember 2 weeks ago, we joined Jesus out in the field as he told us about the sower. We watched him reach into his seed bag, spread seed, and he wanted to teach us a thing or two about human responsibility. What kind of heart do we have that's going to receive the word when it comes our way? Well, this morning, we stand with Jesus out in a field. We've got dirt under our fingernails, and we're going to talk about God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. That's just a Bible word for saying that God is powerful enough to make the things he wants to happen, happen. So God's sovereignty. I want you to listen as I read our parables from Mark 4, verses 26 to 34. This is God's word. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are your followers, and we want you, by your Spirit, to explain everything to us, because without you, without your word, without the movement of your Spirit, we're hopeless. We're doomed. You have life-saving grace for your people. Please, Jesus, deliver it in this moment, we pray, in your name. Amen. It all started with a little red paperclip. Little red paperclip sat on the desk one day. Kyle MacDonald looked at it and he had a thought. You know that game I used to play when I was a kid, Bigger and Better, where you trade something little for something bigger and you see how much bigger and better you can get? I wonder what would happen if I played that game with this little red paperclip. And so he made a website and he published some ads. And he said, "Hey, does anybody out there on the internet want to trade me for this little red paperclip?" And someone from Vancouver, a young lady, said, "Well, I do. I'll trade you this kind of strange-looking pin that is shaped like a fish." And they traded Bigger and Better. Then that same day, someone from Seattle contacted him and said, "I would like that pin, and I'll trade you this weird-looking doorknob for that pin." So they did the trade, Bigger and Better. Well, then after that, things started to heat up. He traded that strange-looking doorknob for a camp stove with fuel. It came with fuel, Bigger and Better. And then someone said, "Well, I'll trade you that camp stove for a Honda generator." Okay, Bigger and Better, which was soon traded for a keg of beer and a neon sign that read Budweiser and an IOU to fill that keg of beer with whatever beer the person wanted. So it was like an instant party. And a famous DJ in Canada said, "Ooh, I want that. In fact, I'll trade you my worst snowmobile for that instant party. Bigger and better." And this is where things start to get a little crazy. The snowmobile becomes a big moving truck. The moving truck becomes a recording contract for a musical artist, which became a year of free rent in Arizona, which became an afternoon with Alice Cooper, the rock star, which became a mechanical snow globe of the band, the rock band, Kiss, which became a paid role in a movie, which became a two-story house in Saskatchewan that he has today. All from a little red paperclip, bigger and better and better and better, and all within the space of 1 year. Now, I'm willing to bet you that as you look at your own heart and your growth as a follower of Jesus, it doesn't look anything like that. Am I right? All that bigger to better to better to better doesn't happen within the space of a year. In fact, you may feel a little bit more like you're in the red paperclip stage. Maybe you're in the weird, awkward fish pen stage. But bigger and better? No, not really. I mean, I'm still struggling with the same temptations. I still have the same destructive behaviors that are hurting the people I love around me. I'm wondering if ever things are actually going to get better in my heart. Listen, Christian growth is slow. It is a slow process. And when people like you and me are honest, it's so slow that sometimes we look at our own hearts and we wonder if Christian growth is even happening at all. Jesus has really good news for people like you and me today. He says, yes, it is. It's happening. It's slow, but it's happening. I guarantee it. In fact, I guarantee it with my own life that it's happening. Christian growth, according to this passage, is like a little seed that when Jesus plants it, grows mysteriously and with endless potential. Let's start with that first part, mysterious growth. All right, so Jesus puts us in the field with the farmer, reaches into his bag, and he says, you know what? A farmer sows some seed, and then he gets really close to that seed, and he looks at it really hard, and he does like this at it, and he spends all of his time with that seed, and he even says things to that seed like, "You're the best little seed I have ever seen, and one day you're going to be the biggest and most beautiful plant and tree in the whole wide world," and he just sits there and forces it to grow. Is that what Jesus says? No. Jesus says, you know, when you and I plant a seed, it's a lot more like verse 27. Day or night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. It happens, and it's a mystery. Once upon a time, an agnostic skeptic started attending our church. Beautiful man, one of my favorite people in our church in those days, but he did not trust Jesus as his Savior, like many of his family, many of his friends did. We spent a lot of time together. We had great conversations together. I tried to read books with him. I tried as winsomely and as clearly as I could to present God's grace through Jesus to him. I pulled out my little straw and I tried to breathe life into him. I thought to myself in my head, You are the best little non-Christian in the whole wide world, and one day you'll be the best Christian in the whole wide world. And then he left. He moved away. And he still wasn't a follower of Jesus. In fact, he moved to a country that has a whole lot more mosques than churches. And then a couple years ago, he contacted me. He said, "Hey, it happened. I was baptized. I'm now a follower of Jesus with the rest of my family." And I was so thankful, but it was this great reminder that I don't have the power to create spiritual life or to make people grow spiritually, and neither do you. Look, I did a faithful job with my friend, but at the end of the day, who actually brought the growth? God did. God was the one who was doing it. The man plants the seed, and then he goes on and he lives his life. He goes to bed and he wakes up and he goes to bed and he wakes up and he goes to bed and over and over and over again. But he's not out there forcing that seed to grow. Why? Because he can't. We don't know how seeds turn into plants. I mean, if you find an honest botanist, they're going to tell you a lot about the process, but where exactly that first spark of life comes from, I mean, that's kind of a mystery. It's a miracle how that happens. This is what verse 27 is alluding to. It's as if it is all by itself, the soil produces grain. It's a mystery. And that's the reality of Christian growth. You and I, well, we can't force it to happen. And if we're honest, we're actually ignorant of how it happens. And that can be scary for people like us, especially if you're a control freak, because we look at our children and we say, well, my children are starting to show signs of faith in Jesus, but I wonder if they'll actually grow. I mean, I wonder if they'll follow Jesus their whole life. Or a young couple experiencing their first major crisis in marriage thinks to themselves, will we ever survive this? Are we going to learn to trust each other? I mean, we can do all the right things, but we don't really have the power to save our marriage. Or maybe you think that about your own issues, whatever they are. I mean, I can talk to the right people. I can tell it to my pastor. I can read books. I can do all the right things, but I can't actually kill sin in my heart. Pastors all over the world are wondering the same sort of thing. Used to doing church in a certain way, looking around at the mission of God in a COVID world, thinking, well, we can do all the right things, we can plan this and that, but will the church ever be the same? Will the mission ever grow and expand like it used to? I can't do it. I don't have the power. I can't cause the growth. It's a mystery. And that feels like bad news and scary news because we're not in control and we don't understand it. We can't make a checklist. We can't chart it all out and understand exactly how it works. And Westerners especially are really bothered by mystery. But you know who isn't? God isn't bothered by mystery. What is mysterious to us is not a mystery to Him. What we are powerless to make happen, He is powerless to do, no matter what. Children do grow spiritually. Marriages are rescued. People do heal and recover from their own issues. The church and its mission goes forward no matter what. Why? Because we're so great and strong and knowledgeable. No, because God is good and He loves all that stuff more than we do. He's the one that does it. This frees us to trust. Frees us to wait, to watch, to ask, please God, do this bigger and better, please Lord. And by the way, when you read the Bible consistently, the message of bigger and better is not a message of bigger and better because I just work harder and am stronger. Bigger and better in terms of spiritual growth is not because I have this thing and I'm going to bargain with you, God, and you need this, and if I do this for you, then you're going to do this for me. No, that's not how it works in the Bible. It's all of grace. Every bit of it is grace, getting what we don't deserve. It's the message of the cross, right? Bigger and better happens on the cross because Jesus, who was the biggest and the best, became what? The smallest and the worst when He took upon our sin. And He traded us, His righteousness, for our sin. Like in germination, His decay led to our life. It's all of grace. He breathes life into us. He does it. We didn't do it ourselves. That's not to say that there isn't a recommended program for growth. Baxley mentioned this last week in his sermon, is the sacraments and sitting under the scriptures and this accountable Christian community and prayer. Yes, those are things that make you grow, but those things alone cannot make you grow. If God is not in it, you're not growing an ounce. But if God is in it, then you grow. And so we trust and we wait and we ask. It's a mystery. The kingdom of God is like mysterious growth. And it leads to endless potential. Bigger and better is the shape and the trajectory of the Christian life and the mission of God. Bigger and better, even when it is painfully slow. I learned this week that the oldest singular organism on the earth is a bristlecone pine tree up in the mountains of California named Methuselah. And we don't have pictures of it, and nobody's allowed to go see it because apparently somebody is keeping the secret of where it is because they're afraid we're going to go and see it and mess it up or do whatever. So it's a secret, but there is a tree that is literally as old as Moses, no, Abraham. Who knows how old this thing is, but they guess that in 2833 BC, this tree began to germinate. This thing is almost 5,000 years old. That is an old, old tree. Here's the curious thing about it, though. It grows, and it grows, and it grows. But you know how fast it grows? It grows a few tenths of a millimeter. So you push your fingers together as small as you can. That's how much it grows every year. That is slow. That feels familiar, doesn't it? But it grows. And it grows, and you know what it's doing as it's growing? It's launching other seeds out into the world, little saplings that are preparing for their 5,000-year-long life. And that's the kind of endless potential that I'm talking about here. Jesus goes from grain coming out of the soil to mustard seeds. Verses 31 and 32, he says, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." Baxley told you that our first sermon was wild. It was wild, yeah. We gave all the kids these mustard seeds, actually. And they got to do this and got to... Thankfully, nobody like got them everywhere because that would have been hard to clean as we were sanitizing. But these are really little seeds. I mean, they're really little. They're not the smallest in the world, but to Jesus' audience, they certainly represented the little bitty things of our life that God uses and grows to become, well, the really tremendous, big, important things in our life, like this flower turned shrub turned like 20 or 30 foot tree. Think about the potential. Jesus wants us to think about the potential. Kingdom of God grows things that are little and insignificant into things that are big and important, bigger and better. And it was happening right before their eyes, right? I mean, who are these disciples that Jesus has starting this movement? These guys are nobodies, right? Insignificant people. They're not like trained theologians. They're regular people. And yet, by the time this is being taught, remember verse 1 that launches the scene for this? What's happening? Well, Jesus is teaching this stuff on a boat. Why? Because the crowd is so large, that's the only way he can do it. So he's sitting, floating out on this boat, and he's blasting his voice off the surface of the water so the multitude can hear him. Flash forward a couple years. Jesus and this ragtag group of disciples walk into Jerusalem. Whose voice is blasting now? Well, it's the crowd, the multitude shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Welcoming Jesus, the one they thought was the Messiah that they thought they wanted. Really, he's the Messiah that they needed. And that voice echoes louder and louder decades later throughout the region, the known world. The good news of Jesus, crucified and risen Savior, is echoing, and it has been echoing down through history all along. We like to say that when little things become big things, that they go viral, right? I think we'll probably change that language now that a literal virus has become a huge, crippling thing for our whole world. But the idea is, you know, a kid with his cell phone captures a moment in history and it's really fascinating and the whole world sees it. It goes viral. But viral things have a very short lifespan, don't they? So the viral moment on the smartphone, that's old news next year. It's a flash in the pan. It's not going to be looked at in the same with the same enthusiasm next year. Some people today like to say that Christianity has gone viral for the last 2,000 years, but it stops now. This is when it dies. And that's actually relatively racist, and we could talk about that some other time. Certainly elitist, but it's also just not accurate. It's not accurate. Christianity is not shrinking in the world. A few years ago, one of my old bosses, Dr. Paul Koistra, stood in front of a missions conference and he shared some compelling statistics. In the year 100 AD, there was an estimated world population of 181 million people. There were 500,000 Christians. So you do the math, that's one Christian for every 362 people. Flash forward 1,800 years later to the year 1900, we have a better idea of the world population. It's 1.6 billion, and now there are 40 million professing Christians. That's one Christian for every 40 people. In 1980, world population of 4.5 billion, and now there are 275 million Christians. That's one Christian for every 16 people. 2004, world population of 6.2 billion, and now there are 677,000 Christians. That's one Christian for every 9 people. By the time this talk was given 4 or 5 years ago, the population of the world is 7 billion or so, and the stat is one Christian for every 8 people. And we have no reason to believe that this trend is slowing down or will change, no matter how smart and advanced and scientific that North America and Europe think that they are. It certainly seems that this is growing. In fact, if you look at Rebecca McLaughlin's book, Confronting Christianity, she cites some of these statistics, and she points us forward to a secular independent think tank who says, in the year 2060, measuring world population and present trends, 32% of the world's population will identify as Christian. And what's the number that's shrinking? The nones, the people that don't identify as anything. That's one Christian for every 3 people. Do you see it spreading? Do you see it growing? Do you see the expanse? That's the trajectory of the kingdom of God. It gets bigger and better and bigger and better. And it's true of our world. And one day it will culminate into Jesus making all things brand new. But it's also true of your heart. That same expansive growth is true of your heart, right in the area where you need it most. Bigger and better. But there's an if. It's true of your heart if. If you find yourself like the birds of verse 32, what are they doing? Well, the sun is scorching. There are predators, maybe bigger birds out there. They're tired. They need food. And they're resting in the shade of this mustard tree. They're resting in its shade. They're getting life and rest from the shade of the mustard tree. Do you find yourself resting in the shade of the kingdom of God? Which is another way of saying, do you find yourself resting in the shade of the cross of Jesus Christ, who loved you enough to live for you, to die for you, to rise for you, to sit at God's right hand right now for you, interceding? Are you resting in the shade of the cross? That's the only safe place to experience growth. That's where growth happens, under Jesus. I was reminded of this yesterday. Many of you will know Joel Stolte, who is a missionary of our church, connected with us for, 55 years. I watched the memorial service yesterday and was very touched at moments, especially as his children, I hope my children will do this, as his children just tell the story of the service of their parents here in Columbia, 1965. Joel and Nancy. Nancy has their daughter, Jolynn, on board. They arrived to Loma Linda, Columbia. That's, in those days, a pretty isolated place. And they start to get to know the Waimaha people. In fact, they connect so closely with the Waimaha people that their kids are all raised there. They feel like they're family. Everybody can speak Waimaha. And they stayed there in that community until the Marxist guerrillas drove them out into Bogota in the 1980s. The whole time in that community, they're caring for needs, they're loving people, they're teaching just practical skills to make people's lives better. But Joel is doing something for those folks that no one has ever done. He's sitting and he's listening. He's listening to them speak their language, Waimaha. And he's writing it down and he's developing an alphabet and he starts to actually teach literacy and starts to teach them how to read and to write this language that they've had for as long as they can remember. And he's in the process mentoring people, and people are coming to faith, and he's developing church leaders, and he has this goal. You know what? These people, they deserve to have a Bible in their language. What would it be like to translate the Bible into Waimaha? And so he starts about 20 years ago translating the Bible. And he's working with Fernando, his language helper. Fernando, on February 8th of this year, sends Joel the email that I read to you. The email says, hey, Joel, after 20 years, it's translated, it's done. Old and New Testament, the work is finished. 8 days later, which was always my prayer, Joel meets Jesus face to face, 84 years old. His whole life. There was a funny thing that happened this time last year. My prayer was always that Joel would live long enough to see the scriptures translated into Waimaha, the project finished. And so this time last year, I'm like, hey, Joel, I'm a little worried. Is there anything we can do to speed this along? What can we do? And he's like, nope, just trust, just wait, be patient. It's slow, it'll happen. And he was totally right. God's timing is absolutely perfect, even though it's often much slower than we want. I mean, that project must have been so slow. And yet it was perfect. It was just right. Why? Because God's the one that does the work. And what God starts, he finishes. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is our hope, family. That even though it's painfully slow, this Christian growth business, even though we find ourselves in the red paperclip territory, God is at work and he's growing us bigger, better, one day, best. It's all up to him. And we're called to trust, to watch, to wait, to ask, Lord, please finish your work in us, no matter how slow. And he's good for it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this good news. Thank you that our own condition and state are not left into our own hand, in our own hands, but that you are a good, faithful worker. And Lord, I pray for my friends in the room, pray for myself. We're messed up. We have a long way to go. Please give us strength. Help us to trust the process. Help us to trust in you as we watch you grow in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.